24. Let me see your Bibles this morning. If you don't have one, there we go. Could be an iPhone, an iPad, whatever. You know, our faith is a forward faith. We're not supposed to be looking back, because when you look back, you've already seen the things that have happened, right? So there's no faith involved in that. It's just the way it is. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, we're not to care for the things that have been done. We're supposed to look forward to the things that are before us. And he says, I press towards that mark. That's the way I'm going. Faith always looks forward. And one of the problems we have as Christians is we get satisfied with the status quo, with the same old, everything's the same. We come to Sunday school, we come to church, we come on Wednesday night. Then next week we come to Sunday school, we come to church, and we come to Wednesday night. And it's just over and over and over again. It's just status quo. Well, if that's where we are, we're going to be falling behind, because Christianity, folks, is not a spectator sport. You don't sit there and watch stuff. Christianity is a do religion. It's also a done religion, too, isn't it? All that's been done for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, there are many ways in which God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work in us and through us, all of us who are His. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. You see, when you got saved, God gave you a gift. Now, maybe you know people, or maybe you're like this. You think, well, I don't have any gifts. Well, yeah, you do. God gave you a gift. The problem we have sometimes is discovering our gifts, right? We need to look for our gifts. And our gifts are to minister to the church. Unfortunately, what's happened today in Christianity is some of the gifts have been so highlighted that people go around bragging about the gifts they have. Folks, that's not what the gift of the Holy Spirit's all about. Your gift's not for you. It's for the body. My gift is to help you. Your gift is to help me. I mean, that's what it's all about. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, the gifts are prophecy and serving and teaching and giving and ministering. Find out what God has done, given you, and get about doing it. That's what the Scripture says. Now, you know, Christianity and the Bible make a lot of promises, don't they? They tell us about Christ, and they promise fulfillment. They promise peace. They promise joy. They promise happiness. We say to people who are going to become Christians that it's a relationship with Christ that really brings meaning in their lives. Then why do we offer these promises? Class, why do we offer these promises to people? God promised them to us because we believe them, right? I mean, don't you believe the promises that God gave you in the Scripture? And yet sometimes it seems that Christians are really missing out on all of it. For all the peace that's promised, we get a lot of turmoil. For all the joy that's promised, we experience grief. Instead of fulfillment, sometimes we find emptiness. And we wonder why all of this is happening. Why aren't we experiencing God's promises like you hear from the preacher? Like you hear on TV, like you read in some of these books? Why does Christianity feel like a restriction instead of a liberation? I mean, Jesus said he came to give us an abundant life, didn't he? Isn't that what he said in John 10:10? You know, if you were to poll Christians today and ask them what a good Christian is, that's a dangerous thing to ask, but what is a good Christian? You'd probably get answers like, well, it's believing in Jesus. I hope that's the first one everybody comes up with. You know, believing in Jesus, going to church, being baptized, reading your Bible, praying every day, and a whole list of things that we're not supposed to do. You know, the Ten Commandments. We're not, what is it, eight of those or seven or eight of those are don'ts. There's only a couple do's. So, you know, those are the things. And none of them are bad things. None of them. They're characteristics of the Christian life. But none of these things should be the goal of the Christian life. None of them. While these things can be meaningful and beneficial, they can also be ritualistic and very empty. You see, our satisfaction in life, all the things that are promised, can't be found in empty ritual. Have you ever said to yourself, you know, if I could only read the Bible more often, or if I just prayed more faithfully, you know, my life would be so much better if I could do that. Now, folks, don't think that I'm trying to convince you to stop reading your Bible or stop praying, because I'm not trying to do that. But these things in and of themselves, when done out of a sense of obligation, are not the answer. Going to church, reading your Bible, praying, they're all good things, and we should be doing all of those things. Amen? We should. But they are not to be the goal of our lives, just a means to the end. They're the things that can bring us closer to the Lord so that we can have that intimate and personal fellowship and relationship that we hear talked about all the time. Going to church is not something you do to earn points with God. Remember, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So it doesn't have to be a big church. It doesn't have to be a small church. It's just when you get together in the name of the Lord. And when we read our Bible, it's not because it gives us some higher standing with God. It's not like the Sunday school, remember, when you used to get a star every time you got there. And if you read your Bible, you got a star. And no, that's not what it's all about. Because Jesus is the very Word of God. And the Bible is how we get close to Him, and He reveals Himself to us. And I hope we don't pray out a ritual. I really hope so, because it's supposed to be communication. It's supposed to be communion with the Lord, with the One who really, truly does love us sacrificially. Prayer can be meaningless, or it can be an encounter with God that we desperately need. See, the goal of all the knowledge of Christ is a personal, experiential knowledge of Christ. That's the goal. Paul said, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. You see, knowing the Bible is one thing, but knowing the author is something entirely different. And we need our spiritual eyes opened to see the Lord. Amen? All right, with that in mind, you're in Luke 24. Sorry it took so long to get there, but we're in Luke 24. And here we have the story of two disciples who are on their way back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. It's about a 7-mile journey. But it's a story that is worth repeating over and over and over again, because it's really at the very heart of the gospel. It's a symbol. The road to Emmaus is a symbol of the Christian life. It's a journey that Jesus makes with us every single day. He opens our eyes. He points us to the Word. He reveals Himself as we walk along life's road. He shows us who He really is, the resurrected Savior. And folks, it's a road that must be walked by every Christian, every Christian, if we're going to get anywhere in the Lord. So for these two disciples, their master, who they revered, who they loved, who they followed, had been horribly put to death. A cruel death. In fact, it was the most degrading kind of death ever. Jesus was made a public spectacle, exposed to the taunts of everyone that passed by. You saved others, now save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross. I personally believe that that was Satan saying that. And now here he lays dead in a sealed tomb. Their hopes and their dreams are over. Oh yeah, there have been reports that Christ's tomb was empty, but it didn't do anything to their thinking. It only confused them. And their journey was on the same day that Jesus rose from the grave. It's amazing how many times we see in the Bible the different things that happened on the resurrection day. The Lord was everywhere. He was all over the place. And it's the way that Jesus deals with the situation is a lesson to all of us that are in a position to help people who've lost their hope. They need companionship. They need a listening ear. Folks, the last thing they need is a pep talk or being told to snap out of it. Get on with your life. Instead, we need to be there with them. We need to listen to them. We need to accept what it is that they feel. Because there will be a time, a little later, to be pointing out to them the way of hope. But it's always first things first. James says, listen intently. Measure your words. Don't get angry. Let me repeat. Don't get angry. This is a story of ordinary despair and that Monday morning boredom. How many have ever realized the Monday morning boredom? Oh, yeah. Oh, come on, folks. Thank you. Yeah. It's a story about meeting a stranger, of hearing words of comfort. It's a story about sitting down at a table, sharing a meal. And it really enables us to see that the risen Lord gives us hope and joy when all we can really see is disappointment and discouragement and despair. Now, if you remember, last Sunday we talked about the resurrection. You all remember that? And Luke 24, the first 12 verses there, is about the resurrection of the Lord. So let me give you the real quick account, all right? Give you a running account here. The angel says he's not here. He's risen, as he said. Go tell the disciples. So Mary Magdalene runs and she tells the disciples. Peter and John come running back to the tomb. He's gone. Remember, what is it that when the Sunday school teacher asked the little kid what was the first thing Jesus said when he came out of the grave? Ta-da! You know? Ta-da! Okay. He's gone. So there you go. That's the whole resurrection account in 30 seconds. How about that? All right? So let's pick up the story in verse 13. The same day, Sunday, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking of Jesus' death. Father, we pray that you would guide us, open our hearts and our minds as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, these disciples had left Jerusalem. They're on their way home. And all they can think about is the events of Good Friday. That's all they can think about. And Jesus approached them and joins the conversation. And let's look how he handles the situation. Beginning in verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said unto them, what kind of conversation is that you're having with one another as you walk, and you are very sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days? So then the disciples tell Jesus the story of Jesus. I mean, that's what they're going to tell him. Verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today's the third day since these things happened. Now, these guys had heard the eyewitnesses that he had been resurrected. Let's keep reading, verse 22. Some of the women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early in the morning and came back with an amazing report that his body was missing and that they had seen some angels there who told him Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. Now look at Jesus' response. In verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Now, the literal translation of that phrase, slow of heart, means, duh. You know, that's the Greek term for it. Actually, dull of understanding. You know, that's basically what it is. And then he continues, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things that concern himself. See, Jesus asked the question, ought not Christ to have suffered all of these things? What are the things he was talking about? Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Jesus begins to reveal the scriptures to these men, and it says he opened their spiritual eyes. In fact, he ignites a fire within their hearts. In verse 28, it says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them, so he went home. Now remember, back in verse 16, he said that they didn't recognize him because God had kept his identity from them. They had no idea who they were with. They were simply excited because this man had opened the scriptures and really began to explain it to them. And the more they heard the scriptures, the more they wanted to hear the scripture. Let me ask you, have you ever sat down with the goal of just reading like maybe a chapter in the Bible, and the next thing you know, you've read five chapters, or you've read a book or of the Bible, and on you go? Have you ever heard a sermon, and when it was over, you wanted more? Yeah, right. Please. As the vernacular is today, LOL, right? Laugh out loud. Have you ever been in a worship service where the last amen was said and you weren't ready to leave yet? Now, I've been there. You see, when you truly encounter the risen Savior, you're not going to want that experience to end. You really won't. There'll be a spiritual hunger. Verse 30 says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. You see, it was during this time of fellowship, when they were eating, that their eyes were opened. And they knew that Jesus was with them. And it was at that moment the stranger becomes the risen Lord to them. And then it says he vanished from their sight. I can just think back and think of that. Can't you imagine you sitting there and you say, Cleopas, pass me some bread here. And Jesus? Where'd Jesus go? That's what it says. He just vanished from their sight. And once he was gone, verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us as we talked with him on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? That word burn means to set on fire. When those men said, did not our hearts burn within us, it was a burning desire to know more about the Lord. And it says he opened the scriptures to them. Look at their response in verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And they said them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Could it have been the nail-scarred hands when he broke his bread? We just don't know. But their eyes were opened. And you know what? I do know this. When people encounter the Lord, their lives change. And if you're a Christian here this morning, when you became a Christian, God began to work in your life. He began to give you things and take away things. When you encounter the Lord, you're really going to have a desire to be close to him. You're going to have a heart on fire for him. And you want to tell other people. We need to take every opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, because, folks, it's the only message that makes a difference to a lost soul. It's the only message. I love the song. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how he gave me life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, he'll do the very same for you. Wow, what a song. Don't be ashamed to claim the name of the Lord Jesus. If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then you can know the joy of your salvation. You can know that your sins have been forgiven, that he changed your heart. Oh, folks, you're a child of the Most High God. You've been set on a heavenly path. We're on our way home, folks, and it's not 2556 Bear Den Road. It's heaven. Number one Engle Plaza. That's where I'm going anyway. Now, folks, we didn't have the opportunity to see the nail prints in his hand. Sure enough, didn't see the scars on his forehead from the crown of thorns. Weren't able to see the piercing in his side. Everything we know about the Lord Jesus comes from Scripture. It really does. Paul said, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Someone shared the precious word of God with you, and you trusted him for your salvation. And if you're going to grow in your walk for the Lord, it requires time in his word. It requires believing what you read. And here's my point. We read about a God whom we've never seen, right? Who sent his only son, who we've never seen, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect, sinless life. A person who was 100% man and 100% God. The Savior of mankind. He would die on a Roman cross for the sins of the whole world. That means my sins. That means your sins. He died for our sins. He ascended to heaven when he rose from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And through his death, he has delivered us from hell. Oh yeah, another place we've never seen. And he's coming back to take us to heaven, which is our home. Oh yeah, another place we've never seen. Believing all of this requires faith. Faith. Verse 27 in Luke says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that word expound means to explain thoroughly. And that's what I try to do when I preach. You know, sometimes you hear feel-good sermons, and they're okay. They're okay. Some people just want to go to church and be entertained. I have a problem with that. Okay? Some just want a deeply circumspect sermons, and that's good. But I love what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time. See, my goal is to combine all the tools that are available, everything that I can do. Paul told Timothy, preach the word urgently at all times. Whenever you get the chance, whether it's convenient or not, correct and rebuke your people when they need it, encourage them to do right, and all the time feed them patiently the word of God. You see, when the Word of God is thoroughly explained and people see Christ for who he is and what he's done for us, there's going to be an excitement in your life. Not a lot of exciting faces here. There's no joy. Come on, folks, you can smile. It won't hurt. I promise you it won't hurt. Do you know it only takes 16 muscles to smile and 32 muscles to frown? You say, well, I like to exercise. No, that's the wrong thing. You see, when you get into the Word of God, you'll have an encounter that'll change your life. You can be reading along and read the same scripture you have read hundreds of times, and all of a sudden the Lord will smack you upside the head and say, did you hear that? Did you see that? That's exciting stuff. You see, if you're saved here, it's because you connected with the Lord through his Word. And if your desire is to live a life pleasing to God, it's only going to happen when you ask the Lord to open your heart and your mind as you study the Scriptures. And that's my prayer, that our hearts and our minds will be open.
Folks, I want to see our church set on fire by Jesus. I really do. Do you? I hope you do. And it can happen. It should happen. But it will not come just as a result of getting a bunch of new programs or reviving old programs or a series of revival meetings or Bible conferences or singing or anything else we do to attract people. And all those things should enlarge our fires. But to be set on fire only happens when people truly encounter the Savior. I don't know, maybe in your life, your fire's kind of dwindled down to smoking embers. You know, it's not what it used to be. Maybe your fire's burned out and you really haven't even realized it yet that it's burned out. You know how to tell when your fire's gone? There's no joy in your Christianity. There is no excitement in your life. Remember, David, who was a man after God's own heart, was the king of Israel. He had it all. And then he fell into sin. And God was heavy on his heart about repentance. And in Psalm 51:12, David cries out to God, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." If you're saved, there ought to be a joy in your heart. How do we know that our hearts are on fire? Well, there's going to be a desire to be close to the Savior, and there's going to be a desire to study the Scriptures, to get into the Word of God. The burning came when these men, when Jesus opened the Scriptures to them. And Jesus reveals the truth of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures in turn reveal the truth of Jesus. There's the 360 degree. You start studying the Word of God, and then God will get to you and enlighten your heart, and there will be joy in your heart. So if you really want to encounter the Lord, open His Word. It's that simple. A personal time in God's Word is so very important in our lives. And it's not just enough to read your Bible. You got to study it. Folks, that's what Wednesday night's all about. We look in and we delve and we dig and we tear apart and we get words and we do all kinds of really neat stuff. And I'm telling you, there's some nice people there. Most of them. No, I'm just kidding. They're all nice people. You see, God's Word does have the answers to our questions. You know, I've said that many times, and people, and I've had some people come to me and say, "You know what? I haven't found any answers to the problems in my life." And my first question is, "Well, where have you looked?" Well, they begin to give me places they've looked, and you know, not one of them have looked in the Scripture. Remember, that's where the answers are. And God does have the answer to our questions. Like, why am I here? Well, I mean, what's the purpose for me being here? Well, Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were created." Folks, that's the reason we're here. It's God's pleasure. Our Heavenly Father wants to fellowship with us. Can you imagine that? He wants to fellowship with us. Woo! He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to express joy. He wants us to be on fire. He wants us to talk with other people around us so that they can know the God of our salvation. That's why we're here. So how should we live then? Well, Paul told Titus, "And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." Now, let me give you a couple of definitions. Godless living. That is living without any input from the Lord. It's doing your own thing. There's no prayer involved. That's godless living. And then sinful pleasures are things that look good, feel good, taste good, and even though you know they're not good for you, you do them anyway, right? You go, come on, you can shake your heads. We all know where that is, right? But we should live in this evil world in wisdom. We should live in righteousness. That means doing the things that are right. We get all hung up with this word righteousness. It just means doing things that are right. And devotion to the Lord. Paul said, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So this story of the Emmaus Road should give us hope. It should tell us Jesus is walking with us. He's listening to us. And folks, if we're willing to hear his voice, he'll reveal himself to us. See, his word can open our eyes. It can set our hearts on fire for him. And when that happens, that's when you want to go tell other people about Jesus. So my challenge, go tell your world that he's risen, that he wants to save you. Did y'all hear me? What did I just say? Okay. Go tell the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things that you do in our lives. And Lord, I'm so excited about the fact that we can share the good news of the gospel with everyone. It's not a clique. It's not a club. It's not something we sit here and just keep to ourselves. You've instructed us to go into all the world and preach. Tell everyone about Jesus. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. And Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, today's the day. Now's the time. You've not given us any other day. So Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And Lord, as we sing our invitational hymn, if there's someone here that needs help, that needs you, whatever the need, you can supply it. But they've got to come. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's